As we approach the day of Pentecost, and certainly on the day of Pentecost, we always focus on the Holy Spirit in some way. We usually talk about what the Holy Spirit is. It's the power of God that imparts to us his nature and leads to our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit was given, it was on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, as it's sometimes called, in 31 AD, we understand. It's the same day that the Jews say, by tradition, that the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. It would be interesting, the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill them on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, Jesus began his earthly ministry, we understand, on the day of Pentecost, as we see it in Luke 4. We talk about how the Holy Spirit is given. First come repentance and baptism. And then God joins his Holy Spirit to our human spirit or our human mind, and we begin to think with a new mind, and we're a new creation. We become God's children in the Spirit. And we talk about why the Holy Spirit was given. For Jesus to live his life in us so that we can begin to live his ways. Paul referred to it in the book of Ephesians as the guarantee or the down payment, as it says in the margin, or the earnest of the salvation, of the gift of eternal life. So it's like a down payment. We start growing, and then God brings it to fulfill it at his chosen time in the future. Today, I'd like to approach it just a little bit differently, and I'd like to focus on just one man and how receiving God's Holy Spirit changed him. The man's name is Simon. And he ran a fishing business. Peter, as we know him as, provides an interesting study because we see recorded in Scripture a lot about his life before he was converted and then a lot about his life after he was converted. And we can compare the two. Let's start in John chapter 1 and verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. He said in John chapter 1, verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. In the story, only one is named, and that's Andrew. Some of the commentaries speculate that maybe the other one was John because he often downplays his own role when he's there. So it may have been John, but we really don't know. And this is John the Baptist, by the way, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He made a statement there, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you want?" These two disciples of John the Baptist. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. We understand that to be about 4 p.m. So John is giving us the plan that it's about 4 p.m. and maybe they would stay the evening. One of the two who had heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We'll try to note here how the name is used. And here, John uses the term Simon Peter. But as yet, that wasn't his name. But he refers to him anyway. Was Andrew Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," or as the margin says, "the Anointed One," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him, Peter, or Simon, to Jesus. And now when he looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. We should note, first of all, in verse 43, they were not in Galilee. So they might have been down in Jerusalem when this happened, this incident took place. And there are people who think that John organized his gospel around the holy days. There are certain indications. He'll say, on this holy day, we're doing this, and the next holy day, he's doing that. Now, Simon's, as I mentioned, brother, his brother Andrew, sons of and the sons of John or Jonas, and then also they were working with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, worked together in the fishing business. And they're estimated to be about 30 to 40 years old here at that time. Now, he says, your name will be called Cephas. Cephas means a stone. And Greek word is Petros, which is translated usually Peter in the New Testament. It had never before been used as a name. There's no record of it anywhere. Simon's new name, his old name, Simon, meant hearing or hearer, one who hears. And that's a good name. Jesus called him Rock. He was the first Rocky. And it suggests that there was a stability there and that there was a staunchness about him and that it was difficult but not impossible to move. Perhaps the name includes hard-headedness. When you think about it, after he was converted, God sent a vision to Peter in Acts 10, and he says, rise, showing unclean animals, and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I mean, I don't know that everybody would tell God no. Of course, he was right to do so. And he was getting another message, not on animals, but on humans. Now, another thing I want to point out here, God changed the names of a number of people. He changed Abram to Abraham. He changed Sarai to Sarah. He changed Jacob to Israel. But when did he make those changes? Usually later on in their life. We read about Abram pretty early on, but he's changed Abraham. Jacob's Jacob for a long time, and then he was changed to Israel. But usually all of them were changed later in life. But Simon, he changed his name the first time you met him. As far as we know, it's the first time you met him. That suggests that he referred to Peter as Simon Peter. And the first time he met him, and that suggests that it was planned a long time ago. Hereafter, he's usually referred to in the Bible as Peter or Simon Peter, and only occasionally as Simon. And there's a significance in that, too. But the apostles came to recognize a certain leadership and steadfastness that he'd been given. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The scene changes and we're up in Galilee. Luke 5. And we'll begin in Luke 5. We'll begin in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into the one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, the creator of the heavens and the earth knows that if you want to be amplified, you stand on water and your voice carries better. Your voice carries very well. So he got out in the water a little bit where everybody could hear him. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master is a term of respect, my supervisor or something like that. we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, now here's Simon Peter. This refers more to the converted man, the man in a, as one of Christ's apostles. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon was aware that he was in front of somebody who was very important. I think he understood the Lord, so he knew he was speaking to the Lord. And he realized he was extremely inadequate. He was aware that he was a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they'd taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, the human man. Again, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boat to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, brethren, he did not yet have the Holy Spirit, nor did the others. But they forsook everything and followed him. That is remarkable. Some of us have forsaken everything. Most of us haven't. We still have things. But they, before they were converted, forsook everything and followed him. They believed, and they showed it by their fruits. It was very clear. Even so, he knew he was a sinful man, and God was merciful with him, as he is with us all. Now let's go to Mark chapter 1. We're working backwards here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. It's thought, by the way, that Peter worked with Mark and Paul worked with Luke in the Gospels. So we'll have a little bit closeness we could expect for Peter in here. Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark started off at the beginning of the gospel, and he goes on about John the Baptist and so on, talks about that. And then after John the Baptist goes off the scene, verse 14, he said, Mark 1, verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Mr. Armstrong made the point from this and other things that usually God has one era, one group working, and then that one goes off the scene and the next one comes on, which I think is very instructive. Now, after John was put in prison, in which he never came out, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." I don't know that everybody fully understands that. I don't know that I fully understand it. But the time is fulfilled means that God was going to bring about what he said on the city of Jerusalem and the Jews and take them off the land. And the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. When the kingdom of God is at hand is when God steps in. The kingdom of God goes on forever and ever. But sometimes when it's at hand, he's going to step in. Which he did about 40 years later. Repent, which to the Jews meant something different than it does to us. To us, it means to turn around and go the other way. To the Jews, who were in a covenant relationship with God, it meant to return to the covenant relationship, to go back to God, to return to God. And he was speaking here to the children of Israel, because he's going to take the message to them first. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus delivered the message first himself. And then, verse 16, and as he walked by the sea. Now this is the same story, but from a different perspective. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's that same remarkable thing that they turned. They had, must have had some contact there, but it was there. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went with them. He left them in the boat with the hired servants. And he called them to it. Now let's skip down to verse 28. And immediately his name spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as he had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, they went into the house, and what he had done was he started preaching the gospel, and then he started raising up people to help him and assist him. He started getting his apostles in line. And as soon as he came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. With James and John. Now, this must have been some house, because it was a house big enough to entertain and perhaps to stay. And we had already seen that they had hired servants. So these were not poor people. These were business people, probably not rich, but not poor either. And then he said, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. Now, let's note that Peter, when he was called, he was married. He had a wife, and she had a mother, and she was sick. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. She was able to help out with the meal preparation that was taking place. Was she converted? Was his wife converted? Was his mother-in-law converted? Well, we don't know. No information is given. When Peter left to follow him, he didn't leave his wife, and he probably didn't leave his house either, but he did leave the business, and they forsook all and followed him, and the wife surely went with him. Now let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Peter was a believer up to a point. I mean, obviously, that to walk away was there, but there were other things too. Let's begin Matthew 14 and verse 21. Matthew, I'll just use verse 21 to give you the context here. Now, those who had eaten were 5,000 men besides women and children. So this was after a spectacular miracle had been performed, and it was noteworthy to everybody. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made, or instructed, or whatever the word, proper word is, or strongly urged, the margin says, his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side. It's to be the other side of the Lake of Galilee. While he sent the multitudes away. So he was there by himself. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The boat was trying to go one way, and the wind was going the other. And it was a strong wind, and they were having trouble. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So he goes out walking on the sea. And they saw him there. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it's a ghost. People don't usually stand on water. And they cried out for fear. There was an alarming sight to them. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, it's usually Peter who speaks up. And it's like he's almost a foil. That he speaks up, and the other guys kind of listen. Not always, but surprisingly often. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, and some say it should be since it's you, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. You tell me to walk on the water, then I can walk on water. Command me to do it. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, that must have been scary in the midst of a storm, getting out of the boat. You would think the safest place to be was in the boat. It usually is, but not this time. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was looking at Jesus, and he was going toward him. He was heading toward him. But, that little word, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his arm and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He was walking. It's an amazing thing. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The purpose of the wind had been fulfilled. And the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The lesson here is when his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on the water. But then he focused on the physical factors, the wind and the waves, the physical circumstances, and he began to sink. Human strength is there, but it doesn't last very long. But I try not to be too hard on him. Where were the other 11? Well, they were sitting in the boat. And they didn't say, call me a walk. No, no, they didn't say that. They took a quite different approach. Now let's go to Matthew 15, verse 10. We'll start going forward here for a while. Matthew 15 and verse 10. Now this is a whole story here, and I'm breaking into it to the conclusion. In verse 10, Matthew 15, 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Now, Jesus made this point, and I think he thought it was pretty clear. But let's get down to verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, when he got away privately, answered and said to him, again, it's Peter who speaks up, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? You mean you got to explain that? It was Jesus' point of view. To Peter. Peter had been around him. Peter had been hearing him. He wasn't a novice by this time. He was experienced to some extent. Explain this parable. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Defile means to get in trouble with God, really. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This is what Jesus said is inside the human heart. And it percolates up like a coffee percolator, spewing up these type of thoughts. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Peter was willing to admit his ignorance, explain this to us. But yet he could not fully grasp spiritual knowledge. And if you can't grasp spiritual knowledge, you can't live by spiritual knowledge. We have to grasp it and understand. Peter didn't understand back then. Do we? Do we understand that we become defiled before God, that means in trouble, not with what goes into our mouths? Humans spend a lot of time talking about what goes into their mouth, and we do need to get good things in our mouth. I agree with that. But we need to spend more time about what comes out of it. Because it often reflects that evil human heart, and that gets us in trouble with God. Unfortunately, we humans often focus more on what goes in than what comes out. Matthew 16, just a little further ahead. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's up north, it's where Haifa is today, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the talk on the street? What do they say? Who do they say I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, again testing their spiritual understanding, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, again notice the Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, both those titles are really important, to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and the Son of the living God. You are God's child. Peter understood that. That's really amazing. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Back to the man. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, we know John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him in the last day. God had showed Peter that Jesus was the Christ, and not only the Christ, but the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, you're blessed to know that. But it wasn't Andrew who told you that. Remember Andrew said, we found the Christ, we found the Messiah? It wasn't Andrew that made it known to him. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. Now he goes with the name that he gave him. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This has caused a lot of trouble down through the centuries, and I'll just give a brief explanation here. He said that you are Peter, and that word there is Petros. And Petros implies some strength and leadership. It implies that. However, next to Christ, he was Pete the Pebble. Not much strength. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the word rock there is Petra. It's a different word. It's Petra. And the Petra is an unmovable rock. You remember Petra, the place. Nobody's carrying that around anywhere. That big rock formation all carved out there, it's solid. It's there. It's Petra. Vine's New Testament word says, Petra denotes a massive rock as distinct from a Petros, a detached stone or a boulder, or a stone that might be thrown or easily moved. Jesus used the word Petra when he said that those who hear his words and do them are building their house upon the Petra, the rock, the immovable stone. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that those with Moses all drank the same drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, Petra, that followed them. And that spiritual rock, Petra, was Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 10:4. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The way it's worded here, when we went over it and studied in more detail, it says it will already have been bound on earth, and I will work through you. And he says, I'll give you the keys. That, as I remember, in the King James has the grammar right here. When it uses plural you, it uses you. When it uses singular you, it makes a distinction. It's either the and makes the distinction between the two. And that's very significant. He says to you, he's referring to the whole group there. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. That means the guideline. And a kingdom in ancient times, remember the government would be on a shoulder. They used to wear a key on their shoulder to symbolize authority. I won't go through that in a lot of detail because I think we all understand that. But just to say it has to do with the in charge of the who goes in and who goes out. And, of course, that will be reflecting what God said. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He wanted God to show it to them, at least at that point. Now that they knew who he was, He decided to give them some additional teaching. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, it says he explained this to them, but they didn't get it. Or if they did, it somehow didn't gel. Then Peter took him aside. He says, can we have a talk? And he takes Jesus aside, took him aside, and began to rebuke him. That's not smart. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I mean, this guy is cheeky, right? But he, Christ, turned and said to Peter, and notice the word Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Jesus speaks very plainly here, as he does with his disciples and with his, especially with his teachers. He will speak plainly, as he did. Then he rebuked Peter, because Peter did not recognize he was thinking like Satan and not like God. Peter was not mindful of the things of God. Christ's death would pay the penalty that's due to every person on the face of the earth. And there was a necessity of going through suffering, which Peter will talk about in his epistles. But he didn't understand that this time. And many of us have to learn that lesson too. Their suffering builds things. We tend not to like suffering, and that's completely understandable. But we're told even Jesus learned by the things he suffered. Humans don't like part of suffering, but it is part of being in the kingdom of God. Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross means put himself to death. It doesn't mean you got some burden in life. I mean, people look at it that way, and it's not necessarily wrong. But we have to put ourselves to death. We have to do it ourselves. Jesus went to his death. We have to go to ours. Baptism pictures death. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man, let me just deal with that verse first. We're to learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God and to rely on him completely. And notice verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each one, each according to their works. Reward each one according to their works? What does that mean? That's tomorrow's sermon. We'll cover that one tomorrow. Let's go to John 6. John 6 and verse 56. You know this, we read it most years before the Passover, or even at the Passover. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He explained this, but it upset a lot of people. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, many, which suggests most or a greater portion, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. I mean, who could hear that? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this or grumbled about it, he said to them, does this offend you? Notice he didn't say, let me make that plain. No, he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if I return and I'm not here anymore? Will that upset you? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. He's using words to describe things, flesh and blood, but he's speaking in spiritual terms. Then he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now, the ones here who are having troubles were the ones who did not believe. Maybe they thought they did. But when it came down to it and they heard something they didn't like, they left. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to them by my Father. God has to give the understanding of who he is and what his message is, and then they can start being his disciple. From that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, never again. Then Jesus said to the 12, after this big walkout, but Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Are you leaving? But Simon Peter, again, notice the name, answered him saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, that to me suggests that he thought about it. I'm going to go there, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know, both, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, again, he uses that same phrase. And Jesus answered them, didn't I choose you of the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, another Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. It was quite an amazing thing. Peter believed Christ and he believed the gospel. But he still had some things that he didn't see. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And let's look at verse 24. As I said, there were some things that were there. If you look at verse 14 to 16, I won't read it, but that's when he got ready for the Passover. It says, I will read it. Now when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I supper. This is when Jesus introduced the New Testament Passover. So it's a very significant occasion. Verse 24. Now there arose a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Now, it's kind of amazing. This happened right after the bread and wine. They had the bread and wine. Okay, take the bread and wine. And then they ended up in a dispute. Now, there was also a dispute among them at the Passover, the first Passover. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, would you suppose Peter would be in that discussion? Since he's kind of a forward guy, a little on the pushy side, and felt he could rebuke Christ, I think it's likely he felt was in this discussion. He probably wasn't the only one, because it says among them, but he was in the discussion, you can be sure. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me during my trials. You imagine Jesus knowing they're going to get the Holy Spirit, they're going to get this, but they don't yet. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, notice the name, the human, Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith, he had faith, should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, this is really amazing. Satan could devour any human if God permitted it to happen. But Peter did not yet see that. He felt he could rely on himself, and he'd be sure. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when your faith that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I presume he meant that, but what was his confidence in? Himself. He was relying on himself. But he didn't see it. Verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, notice the name? He said, Simon, Simon, before, now he's talking to Peter. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day until before you deny me three times that you know me. I'm sure Peter didn't quite believe that, that would be how. Then he says, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know, strengthening the brethren, he couldn't do in flesh alone. No human's up to the task. Peter, even Peter, who will all admit is one of the strongest of God's servants, he could not fulfill his God-given role in the flesh. He couldn't do it in the flesh. God had said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. There was a Matthew 26 in here this morning. There it is. Matthew 26. And let's look at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, this is after the Passover, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, and it uses the word Peter, even if all are made to stumble because of you tonight, I'll never be made to stumble. If all these other guys chicken out, I'm going to be there. It's just human. What's amazing is God wrote it down for us all to read. I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Did Peter believe him? No. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. All the rest of them go, yeah, me too, me too. You know, they were all in there. And I'm sure they were confident. And I'm sure they were sincere. But they did not understand. They did not comprehend. Then let's see, where are we here? Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit over here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. They were kind of like a kitchen cabinet. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This is his once-in-a-universe night. The most trying night of his life. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were going to be tried. He told them they were going to be tried. and they didn't believe him, or they didn't understand it. Again, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came to them and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. He came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Skip down to verse 50. As the group came, it says, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." This was Peter, as another gospel teller tells us. "And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" Then he went out to talk about there. Let's skip down to verse 69. Peter followed along. So there was a certain valiantness jumping up with a sword against the whole army. That takes some courage. But it was misguided, to say the least. He was still relying on himself and the flesh. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be filled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. Every single one. Now, when you're going through a big trial, and you know it's coming up, and then everybody, all your friends leave, that's not really very good. "And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed them at a distance." He didn't run like the others did in the same direction, but John was there too. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He sat in the servant section to see what was going to happen. And they all got down. And then verse 69, "And Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.'" He denied it. And verse 71, "And then when he'd gone out the gateway, another girl saw him." And notice they say girl. They don't say woman, they say girl. "And saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied it with an oath, 'I swear I don't know him,'" or something like that. "'I do not know the man.' A little later, when he stood by, when those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear." Now, I'll admit, if you want to show that you're not a Christian, one way to do it is to curse and swear. That'll convince most people. "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man,' and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Now, we can only think about what that must have been like to realize that he'd been told this. He didn't believe it. He bragged. And then he went out and did it. It says, "So he went out and wept bitterly." It was really a terrible, terrible thing. I can only imagine that you're at the Passover, you're there, it's all going well, and then you blow it. Let's look at Luke 22. It's even more poignant than it sounds when we take in Luke 22. Luke 22, let's begin in verse 60. Luke tells a story, and it says, verse 60, "And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' Immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Jesus turned from his ordeal, probably bound. He just turned around and looked at him. That must have been one you'd remember. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. On his last night in the flesh, Peter had to see how weak his human strength was. And he was shown it, as they say in bridge, in spades. But I want to show you something else. Look at Mark chapter 16. There's more to the story. Mark chapter 16. And you know verse 1. I'll just give it for a reference. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. This is after the crucifixion. And when they go inside, in verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on their right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter." The angel said, be sure to point it out to Peter. He'd had 3 days of mourning bitterly, I think, and God was going to give him some encouragement. That he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. He wanted especially to be there to let Peter know that he was not lost. That he was still in God's good graces. I think Peter despised traitors. That's why he said, I wouldn't trade. I wouldn't do that. And now he had to come to see that he was one of the worst. He bragged, but he could not do. We all have to learn that. I've heard people say during the years, you know, I'll never leave God's church. When I hear that, it's scary to me. Because who are they relying on? It sounds like themselves. And I've only heard a few people ever say that, but all of them have left. It's really an amazing thing. I think it's better to say, well, I certainly do not want to leave the church, and with the help of Almighty God, I won't. That's putting confidence in God, not in self. That's a big difference. We all have to learn to rely on God, not on ourselves. And Peter learned it the hard way. Somebody said that experience may not be the best teacher, but it's certainly the most effective one. And Peter learned it. But then, having learned it, we can go to Acts 2, as was prophesied in the sermonette. Acts chapter 2. After Peter saw how weak he was, and that he had to depend on God's power, God could use him powerfully. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I love that little verse. They were all with one accord and one place. And suddenly there came a sound, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were staying, where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The miracle beginning of the New Testament church. And it's the beginning of the New Testament church. The church existed long before, but this is the beginning of the New Testament church. In verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice to say to them, "Men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and hear my words." And he went on to begin to speak. Let's go to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not able that he should be held by it." All of a sudden, he's up and he's telling the whole people there, "You killed the Messiah." Fearlessly. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. A mighty thing there we began to with the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, I've already covered that. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, the next chapter over. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. When God wants to preach the gospel in a powerful way, he doesn't need silver and gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew it was he who sat begging alms in the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were amazed and filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Let's go down to verse 11. Down to verse 11. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. The crowd came around. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently as though our power, our godliness, had made this man whole? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was looking for a way out. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And killing the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of whom we are witnesses, and through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and presence in you all. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Here's truth, but there's also grace. They did it in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, and he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached or proclaimed to you or ordained for you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and all those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. It's really an amazing thing. I could go on and talk about how Peter, in 1 Peter, kept saying, well, we've got to rely on God. We have to rely on God and trust in God. And he mentions, let me show you one thing in 2 Peter. One thing in 2 Peter, where he closes his second book, to strengthen the brethren. He said, 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. They were strong at the time of the church when Peter wrote this. But he didn't want them to fall away. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in Christ's knowledge and in his grace. And to him be glory both now and forevermore. As I said on the day of Pentecost, we usually focus on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is and when the Holy Spirit was given, which we've already discussed, and also how the Holy Spirit was given and why the Holy Spirit was given. Guarantee a down payment or earnest of the gift of eternal life for Jesus Christ to live within us, and we grow to reflect him in everything. So, brethren, as we go on our Pentecost, let's be sure that we're going growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ and relying on him and his Spirit and his strength and his works and not on our own.